God, start us off in some prayer.
Precious Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for being able to gather in the name of Jesus. Father, so we just ask the Holy Spirit to come, be the teacher among us, that, Father, that what we hear would please your ears. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's in here. We bless the name of Jesus above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome, everybody.
Good morning.
A few here and the millions out there.
I
got up around 7 this morning and I kind of had in mind that what I was going to think about and what I was going to put together for today. And I was sitting there in my favorite easy chair and I kind of looked behind me and there were the little birds outside. And I felt, you know, I say to myself every morning, Father, let me only do what you say to do today. Let me only, you know, be what you want me to be today. And he said, you're talking about feeding my people and you haven't fed my birds yet. So I had to go outside and feed them. If I want to say, I mean, I don't care how silly it sounds. If I say, Lord, I only want to do what you tell me to do. He said, get out there and feed those birds. It's been a few days and it's been cold. So I did that, and then we just, you know, went on to the next thing, which was prepare Sunday school. Because usually when I wake up on Sunday, I'm kind of urgently requiring myself to get going here on Sunday school. But we are in Romans 11, and hopefully we're going to get through Romans 11 today, get finished with it. And I felt like we had I was hoping we could get a little bit further than verse 13, but I think that might be where we are. So, does anybody want to read, like, from 13 to a good stopping place, whatever you find a good place to stop? Read it in whatever you got. If you got Amplified, if you got
13 to, all right. But now I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I lay great stress on my ministry and magnify my office, in the hope of making my fellow Jews jealous in order to stir them up to imitate, copy, and appropriate, and thus managing to save some of them. For if their rejection and exclusion from the benefits of salvation were overruled for the reconciliation of a world to God, what will their acceptance and admission mean? It will be nothing short of life from the dead. What's he saying and all that?
Okay. It, you know, I found this whole thing, especially in the older translations. Sometimes when I'm reading it in the King James, I have to read it, and then I'll go to one of the other translations. You know, and I'm sure that somebody has put in lots and lots and lots of time to say, you know, to dig into it and see what it means. But I found that especially in 14 and 15, and even into 16. Reading it in the Passion Translation helped me. And I'll start at verse 14. Hoping to make them jealous of what God has given to those who are not Jews, winning some of my people to salvation. For if their temporary rejection released the reconciling power of grace into the world, and that would probably be the rest of the world they were taught as Gentiles. If that released the reconciling power of grace into the world, what will happen when Israel is reinstated and reconciled to God. It will unleash resurrection power throughout the whole earth. Did we do 16? Did you read 16 too?
No, the first handful of dough offered as a first fruit.
Oh, yeah.
Abraham and the patriarchs is consecrated holy. Mm-hmm. So is the whole mass, the nation of Israel. And if the root, Abraham, is consecrated holy, so are the branches. Mm-hmm.
In the
remember, people read this, but they don't think of Israel. They think of the Israel that the land, the people there, just
physical Israel.
Yeah, because they look at it, they keep stating, if this happens and that happens in Israel, and God's bringing the people back to Israel and doing that. Mm-hmm. I'm waiting on you to say something, because you look like you're ready to.
You are. I'm just listening.
And
I'm trying not to say too much.
Well, I'm looking for you to say something over this that I just read.
In the King James, it says, for 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. I'm trying to figure out what the heck that means. The lump. It almost sounds like a lump of.
Well, I think it's talking about the whole.
The whole.
The whole.
Yeah.
You know,
it always felt to me like
I mean, a
lump of flour in the kitchen to make a loaf of bread, you know? Mm-hmm. But if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. I like that. And then in the Passion, that same verse says, since Abraham and the patriarchs are consecrated and set apart for God, and that's what the word holy means, set apart. Doesn't mean perfect. So also will their descendants be set apart. If the root of a tree is holy and set apart for God, so too will be the branches.
Did you find
it? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The actual Strong's definition of that is basically a mix of liquid with a solid. Perhaps the ideal of swelling in bulk, meaning to need a mass of dough or a lump.
Yeah.
And it all becomes one. That's really what you're saying.
Yeah.
The whole of something, you know. And, I think if we realize that really what he's doing there, when he says the casting away of them, what he did was he pushed them away because of unbelief, not because of any other situation, because in Hebrews, where it talks about, you know, that basically because they didn't believe the word or believe God, they really, when you get down to it, they really push themselves away. It's what really happened. Because that's what we do when we don't believe what God tells us or what His word declares. We tend to push ourselves away from that protective surrounding of His presence. But He doesn't leave us because He's declared, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He hasn't forsaken Israel, but Israel, to a certain extent, has forsaken Him. Because rather than following by faith, they tried to follow by the letter of the word. And you can never really walk with God just by the letter of the word, you know. Because what you tend to do when you go by the letter, you're not moving in the Spirit. You have a tendency that you're taking everything literal, either literally or some things are figuratively, and some things are not meant to be taken literally. Just like when they told them, you know, to take my word and bind it upon your arm. You know, in other words, they're saying take my word and let it be used in the works that you do, the things that you do. But yet they would write it on a piece of leather and wrap it around their arm. or when he'd tell them to take his word and put it in their mind, they put a little scroll in a box and tie it around their head. Well, they had that little box up there, but it wasn't really infused in their being. And you know, when we come to realize that you know, it's sort of like what happened in the earlier chapters, you know, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, it didn't say Pharaoh hardened his heart, it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, and because of that, the mighty works of God were shown to Israel and shown to the world, and we read about them today even, you know, because that happened. And it happened so that God's glory might be revealed in the earth. That doesn't mean God didn't deal with him and that he didn't reject him on his own, but he did. Just, you know, just like that little situation I told you before concerning in Josephus, where Herod, you know, where Josephus tells that story about Herod, you know, a prophetic ministry coming up and slapping him on the backside or patting him on the back or whatever and saying, "O King of the Jews," before Herod was even a ruler, was just a young boy, you know, and he said, "I'm just a normal man, just like you," you know. And he said, "Oh, but you won't be." He said, "But when you become king," he said, "see that you do justly and righteously," more or less, he said. And he said, "But I know that you won't." God knows what the intentions of your heart are before you know what they are. And a lot of times he has to reveal the intentions of your own heart to you, because a lot of times we don't know. We say, "Oh, God, I'd do this or I'd do that." Then the situation comes up, and guess what we do? Something exactly opposite of what we said. What Peter said, "Lord, though all forsake you, yet I won't." You know, and what happened? He forsake Jesus just like the rest of them, you know. But when we realize that first fruits and the lump, he's really lumping all mankind into that. If we understand what total reconciliation is. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And like he said here, the casting away of them, in the King James it says, "For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world."
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's important. The whole world, you know. And if they hadn't cast him away, would the world have been reconciled? Mm-hmm. No, it wouldn't, because there would have been no need for Jesus to come in that sense. You know, but, you know, I mean, I hope that makes sense what I just said to you, but anyway, that's the way I see that there, and they were the first fruits, but the whole lump is going to be holy, made holy, and, you know.
To me, it was also like, by any ways and means that Paul was saying, I don't want trying to make them jealous or anything, doing anything that would make them want to, you know, want salvation and want, you know, want God. But they were, and plus, like you said, they were, to me, alienating themselves. It wasn't that God alienated, but they alienating themselves, thus forfeiting for a time benefits that they could have had in a relationship, but they forfeited for a time. I don't see it as finality. You know?
Would somebody like to start at verse 17? Because some of this is really good. And it's very, very much all the same thing. It's talking about the branches that were cut off. And you. Us Gentiles, us the rest of the whole lump, the whole world, being a wild olive tree. I kind of like that. You know? It just kind of sounds like a rootin' tootin' son of a gun from Arizona, ragtime cowboy Joe. You being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Hallelujah.
To share the richness.
Yes.
Of the root.
Read it aloud.
Said where it says here, wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them, to share the richness of the root and sap of the olive tree, which is true life.
Do not boast over the branches and pride yourself at their expense. For you do boast and feel superior. Remember, it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you.
Yes.
Amen.
You will then say, branches were broken, pruned off so that I might be grafted in. That is true, but they were broken, pruned off because of their unbelief or lack of real faith. And you are established through faith because you do believe. So do not become proud and conceited, but rather stand in awe and be reverently afraid. For God did not spare the natural branches because of unbelief. Neither will he spare you if you are guilty of the same offense. And note and appreciate the gracious kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's gracious kindness to you, provided you continue in his grace and abide in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, pruned away. And even though others, the fallen branches, Jews, if they do not persist in clinging to their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again.
Yes.
For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and again nature grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more easy will it be to graft these natural branches back on the original stock of their own olive tree?
Has anybody ever seen, just for general horticultural interest, wouldn't it be neat to see a bush with some branches cut off and another one? Because I know they can do it.
They can do it.
It would be interesting to see.
I should say it was a pink or something, like tree type of plant, and they grafted it
into
the other, and it grew from the sap and from, that, and was grafted, and it was a different color,
yes,
a different one.
Yeah.
But it had the life of that root.
The roots.
That, yeah.
When I was living in California, at my house, we had an apple tree, and one part of the tree was yellow apples, the other part was red apples.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. So I know,
somebody
grabbed it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Kurt and me had an uncle that lived in Alabama. His whole lifetime, he grafted trees for the paper companies. Up here, Hamilton Fox Paper or whatever it was up here. And he had a 90% efficiency. His grafts took. Mm-hmm. See, not all grafts took. Mm-hmm. He said the highest person that ever come out of college that worked with him, he said, was about 60%. He said the difference between them and me was I not only took my time, but I cared that it be successful. Mm-hmm. So you, if that's not in you to care, then you're not a caretaker. Mm-hmm. That's what he said. And he goes like this, and the proof was they let a lot of them go. And he said, I worked years, that kept on working years to do that. And he goes like this, and everybody they brought in, you could see that, he said, I wouldn't tell them. Well, it was almost like a waste of time. Because, I guess once you get it up here, he said, it's got to come from here.
Yes.
He said, and I think that helped teach us what it meant to be grafted in. Because we're grafted in, the Holy Spirit is the caretaker in our lives. That's why we should be so close to it. Really.
I really feel like what part of the problem was with the Jewish nation in general was the fact that they lost sight of what made Abraham the friend of God. And what made Abraham the friend of God was that he believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know, and, you know, they quit seeking God through belief, through receiving his righteousness through belief. They started seeking God through the law, because the law wasn't even in effect when Abraham was around, you know. And, you know, that didn't come in until, literally until Moses came along, you know, the actual law. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they started trying to do it by works instead of by moving by faith and believing, you know.
It
goes on even in the religious system today. I mean, I've told this before. We actually had a minister come and visit here, and we had some other guests here, and this minister that came to visit here got up, and he was kind of downplaying the visitors that we had, you know. They were of a different denomination, you know, downplaying them. And I could tell God was chastising him while he was doing it, because he started stumbling around some, you know. And then he came up to me afterwards, and he said, well, maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. And I, you know what I replied? Maybe you shouldn't have. That's exactly what I
told
him.
Right.
Because I felt like I had known him through different times of dealing with him, and he had an arrogant attitude, you know. And basically what I was telling him was that, and I told him about us having had relationship with this certain denomination, and that we had dealt with them through plays and other things, and we just treated them as brothers and sisters. Yes. And that they had even made this statement, because we sat and talked different times. So we did this for a few different years. It was 2 or 3 years we did this. And they sat and said, we couldn't believe that you guys weren't actually trying to convert us into something else, see? Well, we weren't trying to convert them. We were just being brothers and sisters without them. Now, what they come to find out was, not all full gospel people or all Pentecostal people or whatever you wanted to call us, and what kind of label you want to put on us, which I don't like none of those labels, but we're not like what some of the people that they were experiencing. And I actually told that brother, I said, Pentecostal people have done a disservice to this particular denomination. I'm not mentioning all these denominations. But I said, they've done a disservice because, you know, instead of embracing them and loving them, you know, they've actually created a wall. Well, bless God, we're over here and we're superior to you because of this. Well, no one is superior to anybody in the kingdom. We're all just should be servants of the Lord, and we should prefer our brother above ourselves in any situation or circumstance. And, you know, and I had a person say to me, well, don't you think you maybe shouldn't have chastised him a little bit? I said, he needed chastising. And I didn't chastise him. He was chastising himself. He just said to me, maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. I just said, maybe you shouldn't have. I just agreed with him. Because I felt that way. But you know what? He's never came back here since then. And he's never contacted me since then. Now, if I offended him, he needed to be offended. Because I didn't say anything to him other than agreeing with him with what he said. See, what God was dealing with him about. I didn't go up and get on him or anything. He came back to me and he says, maybe I shouldn't have said what I said. And I said, maybe you shouldn't have. And then I explained to him how we had dealt with that particular denomination for years. And I said, we loved them and we just treated them normal, just like brothers and sisters. And we were, and when we see them today, guess what? We're just brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not looking down on us or saying that them crazy kingdom people or whatever. You know, they realize that hey, we're just all brothers and sisters. And there's different levels in God, and I don't care who you are. Everybody, and that's the one thing I don't like about and I will say this, that's the one thing I don't like about sometimes kingdom people or kingdom message, is that sometimes they want to act like they're superior to something below them. And you're never superior. If, you know, if Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, then what are we to do? We should be servants also with our brothers and our sisters. And we're not superior in any way to anybody. God's got them where he's got them. He's got us where he's got us. And if anything, we should encourage and love them right where they're at. And if God so chooses to help us bring them to a little higher level, wonderful.
Yes.
If not, then we need to leave them alone and let God deal with them.
If the root be holy.
Yeah. And as, that's right.
So
if
the root, are the branches.
The root's holy. The whole lump's going to be holy. That's right. You know. But, you know, that, just in thinking about that, but that's where what happened with the Jewish people was they literally walked away from what Abraham did, was that he believed God and he trusted God and did what God bid him to do, you know, and they begin to basically, well, what did Jesus say to them one time? He said, you feel all puffed up, basically, and I'm paraphrasing this, because you say, Abraham, we have even one father, Abraham, who was our father. And what did he say? He said, God is able to raise up stones unto Abraham.
Yeah.
And guess what? Hello, stones.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. That's right.
We're them lively stones.
Yes.
And you know what? And should none of us get puffed up and get the feeling like we're way more than anybody else, because we're not, you know.
Do you remember when, it was not far back, here, where I forget who was saying it, he said, I've got 7,000 that he had
right.
Helped out.
Right. That was a couple
and
chapters earlier.
It makes me
earlier.
Wonder, and sometimes I get jealous. And I, like Paul wanted to make the Jews jealous.
Uh-huh.
I get jealous. Lord, and I hate to even say this out loud, but there's lots of people out there who have more of the truth than I do.
Well, sure.
Maybe more of the truth than we all do.
Sure.
We don't have it all.
No, we don't.
I think the King James says Paul wanted to provoke them into jealousy. Provoke them into jealousy. And let's face it, we've been all around it, but and we've said it a couple times, but without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's another reason the Jewish people are having a hard time, because they're taking it, you know, how they received it. But guess what? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And you know what? They're called by his name.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, he's given us directions on how to come in.
Mm-hmm. How about they are called into his nature?
Well, what did he say to them when he stood and he wept over Jerusalem? He basically said, how often would I gather you as a hen does gather a brood, and you would not? And he basically said to them later on, he said, and henceforth your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, you know who he is? It's the body of Christ.
Yes.
When they start saying, blessed are you because you're coming in the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ, or Jesus, you know, until you, or Yahshua, or however you want to put it, you know, but to them it would be Yahshua. And you know, until they are get willing to say that, you know, that then their house will be restored, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we will be a part of that, because all of creation is groaning and travailing and waiting for that manifestation of the sons of God, the taking off of the lid off of us, really what it mounts out to, all of the Christians taking the lid off, where they begin to see God in people. You know, then they'll be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, all creation, not just man, but all creation. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be nice if all of a sudden the wild animals out there weren't so wild? They start eating straw and they quit eating other animals, and you know,
you see them laying down next to each other.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I know that's type and shadow back here about. The lamb laying down with the wolf or the lion or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. But that's talking about a nature inside of each one of us, too.
That's true.
Until that nature lays down inside of us and it's willing to not devour the flesh, you know, if you take it to a higher spiritual level, then, you know, that's when things will really begin to change, you know.
Wars will cease. Wars will cease.
Oh, yeah. Jeez, my goodness. That's a sad situation going on right now, isn't it? My God, breaks your heart, Tommy.
Yeah. We need to really pray.
But we know God will be glorified in that before it's all over with. I really believe that.
What's that scripture say? It said wars, 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 and then suddenly comes upon them, and they speak in peace at the top. Mm-hmm. And he said, there'll be rumors of wars.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, we've gotten to where we are today with a lot of rumor.
Yeah.
Not truth, a lot of rumor.
Unity. What we need is unity. Because when the world sees, and they say, see how they love one another. That judgment and that condemning and you know, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think all of religion is based on that judging. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's evil. Oh, do you see what she did? You know.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much in the world today that wants us to say, oh,
got,
I don't need to see that on TV.
You got people over in Russia that's demonstrating what their leader,
mm-hmm.
Putin, is doing, but they're arresting them and throwing them in jail.
Mm-hmm.
So you got pockets of people that don't want war.
They're all over. They're all over.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's one part of the problems of exalting one person, one man, into a position
yes.
where he has all authority. No one person should ever have all authority mm-hmm. like that, you know, other than Jesus Christ. You know.
So in that, you even know God's going to deal.
Yeah.
You
he
know, because he wants no one to
right.
be in such an
right.
exalted position.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
in his hands.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Where did we stop reading?
We were down to about the root being holy and all, so on and so forth.
I think it was
about 18 maybe.
20, chapter 20,
yeah.
Verse 25.
25?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Wow, okay. We're getting there.
Yeah,
okay.
That's
we're in Romans chapter 11. Verse
25.
Hey, we're getting there, guys. Who has a good reading out of verse 25? You got the Amplified mic, too?
No.
I'll read it.
Go ahead. Verse 25.
I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs.
Wow.
For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of that disobedience, so that they too have now become the disobedient in order that too many now receive mercy. That they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. But God has bound everyone over to the disobedience so that he may have mercy on all of them.
How far did you go?
32. You want me to finish all of that?
No,
chapter
no.
11 of Romans.
Stop right there.
What?
Chapter 11, Romans.
Right when you started to read, in the Mirror Bible, it says, and I think this is well put, do not be ignorant then of the mystery of their temporary exclusion. Their blindness opened your eyes to the fullness of God's plan for the whole world. There's that lump again. Once the nations realized the full extent of their inclusion, then all Israel shall also be saved, just as it is written prophetically, there shall come a deliverer out of Zion, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. I like that. Well, if we stopped at 32, has anybody got anything else on all of that part? 33 is what I really, really wanted to talk about. I love this. Oh, this is in the King James. 32, or 33, I mean. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I was reading this other thing, it says that the word unsearchable and beyond finding out is kind of from in Strong's, it's G419, and it's annex, or blah, 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 blah. I don't know exactly how to say the word. But it says, it cannot be searched out. But the Mirror Bible had a real good commentary on that. And it says, I'll start at 33 there, and then I'll go right into the little commentary. Oh, how amazing is the depth of the wealth of God's wisdom and knowledge. The understanding of, now this is where it says, how unsearchable are his truths. The understanding of his judgments can only be sourced in a conversation that originates from above. Mm-hmm. In other words, we're never going to know this in our own fleshly way. His ways are only, oh, I love this, are only accessible in the footprints of his thoughts. So that's not quite the same as how unsearchable. I mean, don't even try. But they are only accessible from the footprints of his thoughts. And that just kind of reminded me of an old hound dog with one of those Sherlock Holmes hats on that sniffs around and just searches the footprints. He follows the clues and he follows, you know, until he can find the, in that case, it would be the guilty party. But until he finds the source of all of this love and everything.
If you want to hear that Greek word, I'll pronounce it. I'll have it here. Just a minute.
Strong's G419, Anexeirandetos.
Good.
Anexeirandetos.
That's how you pronounce it. Anexeirandetos.
Yeah.
Then it starts into this. This is like a little commentary. The word Anexeirandetos comes from Anna, which is the first three letters kind of upward, and Anexeirandetos, to search out, and from Ek, which is the source, so it's to search out the source, to utter, to speak. Only here in Ephesians 3:8. Somebody look up Ephesians 3:8 and find out. That's the only place where this kind of word was used. Again, the next word begins, that one's 4:21. How unsearchable are his thoughts and his ways are past finding out. That past finding out is this next word that they're going to talk about. Anna Sisteratus, that's 4:21. From Anna, upward, and check the source, and Ichnos, a footprint. Sadly, both these words have been wrongly translated to suggest that it is impossible to explain God's decisions or to understand his ways. Sounds like Isaiah 55. Will you look that one up, Clyde? Isaiah 55:8-9. Until verse 10 in Isaiah 55 comes to the rescue. But just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven from above and saturate the soil, so shall my word be. The incarnation is the key to understanding God's thoughts and his ways. I thought that was really good.
Can I read that 33 in Amplified?
Sure.
Said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are his judgments and his decisions. And how untraceable, mysterious, undiscoverable are his ways, his methods, and his paths. And we know that the only way you're going to know him is knowing him.
That's right.
Because further down, we haven't got to 36, which you're going to see when we get down there.
Yes.
How all things mm-hmm. in him, mm-hmm. all things originate with him, come from him. That's down the last. I won't go to that yet. Because you got him reading. Three, two.
You got 3:8?
In Ephesians.
Ephesians 3:8. I didn't look this up, so I don't know what's coming.
To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people, this grace, favor, privilege was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, I guess that's the way you pronounce it, and exhaustless riches of Christ. Well, which no human being can ever search out. That's 8.
Mm-hmm.
So, there's 9 too, I don't know.
Go ahead.
Also, to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan regarding the Gentiles and providing for the salvation of all men. Of the mysterious kept hidden, the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now in the mind of God who created all things by Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose is that through the church, the complicated and many-sided wisdom of God is God in all its infinity, variety, and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. Mm-hmm. So, I could go on and on, but mm-hmm. I don't know where you want me to stop.
I'm sorry, I did get to
Isaiah, but I was searching on a note that I had on that verse. And it takes you to Psalm 92:5. It says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Very deep. I think anytime the scripture talks about deep, it's not talking about surface. It's talking about place.
Yeah.
position. Well, anyway, Psalm 55. What part of Psalm 55 did you want?
Is the whole thing great?
Oh, man.
Go ahead.
Let's see.
It starts with 8 and 9, and it says that it sounds like it's impossible to understand until verse 10 to the rescue.
So, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I pleased. It shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. You think about that. You know, that's deep. Sent it. It reaches where it's supposed to reach. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall speak forth before you unto singing. I like that. And all the trees of the field shall clap with their hands. Trees has hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up of the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up as the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's really something. I mean, if we really think of that and consider that, what a joy that scripture should be to all of us. The victory, the creator of heaven and earth is speaking there. And he talks about the things that he set him out to be, and they shall be. You know what? He's talking to us. What we should be, we will be. I think all we got to do is get into the belief of it.
That's right. We can't help but be.
I mean, we should be celebrating that already. Mm-hmm. I mean, calling those things that aren't as though they are, that's right. Ahead of time. But that's also a time. Oscar, last week, that was Mike. Week before last, you spoke of there's a time for everything, but there's a certain time in God's plan that he has prepared for every one of us, that we shouldn't be busy thinking, when will it come? But it will come. Mm-hmm. And he'll bring it to pass.
Is it in Titus where he says, study to show yourself approved? Now, if it was unsearchable and unable to find, why would they study? I mean, the Old Testament prophets and all of them, they were like that little bloodhound. They searched the scriptures. And I find in my life that the more that I do that, the more that my appetite for it is just unquenchable. And yet, at the same time, there's a contentment to live knowing that I don't know and being content in knowing that God does know and is in control of all things. And so even though I want to know his ways, I've said this, that's the big thing with me. I want to be known as I am known. I just want to be an open book, not only to God, but to everybody else. And I don't want to have any of that, whatever all that fleshly garbage is, in me. It's not that I want to hide it, I want it to be gone, you know? And when I see him as he is, I'll be like him. And we are one in him. And that kind of brings us to that last verse, but there's more.
Brother Eddie, Oscar, you have to help me. Brother Eddie used to sing a song, when I come to the end of myself, there'll be no broken pieces setting down on God's shelf.
Setting down on God's shelf.
All men see.
All men free and all men see.
Right.
that God is all that is left when I come to the end of myself.
Amen. I mean, my goodness. You think he didn't have to go somewhere to, I mean, that's not a made up song. I believe he had to be in the presence of God to know that.
Yes. Yeah.
Can I say something about that unsearchable thing? Mm-hmm. When it says that it's unsearchable, what I believe he's saying there is you can't figure this out on your own.
Amen.
That's right.
Now, there's a difference between what you're saying about having a hunger for God. I can tell you, and I can't tell you what other people do, I can tell you how I function in the scriptures. I don't just make up my mind that I'm going to study into something. You know, I usually study into something because God has led me to that. Then I always have had taken the attitude of, Lord, you have to teach me, you have to lead me, you have to guide me in this thing. I'm not smart enough to figure out all this stuff. I mean, I'm just telling you straight out, I'm not smart enough to even figure out the things that I tell you sometimes. But he who has all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding dwells in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you want to know something, you ask God, and then you wait for him to direct you into something. Like I've told you, even with that little story I told you about Josephus, you know, about him talking about Mahim, you know. I bought the book of Josephus 25 or 30 years ago, you know, and I hadn't cracked it until probably 10 years after I had it. But I felt like I was supposed to buy it when I bought it. Now, 10 years later, when Brother Roy Ralph said something to, he was preaching and he saw Mahim mentioned in the book of Acts, and he popped up and he said to me, he says, Oscar, study into that or something. And I'm thinking, yeah, sure, you know, I'm going to study. I don't know anything about that guy. And I went home, and I do have some Bible dictionaries, you know, they're like encyclopedic dictionaries, and I tried to look up the name. And I really didn't even do that until I was sitting at home watching television, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't in no big spiritual realm or nothing. I'm sitting there just watching television, and I felt like the Lord said, check into it. So I got up, went into my office. I was down in the basement. You know, I had a part of where I was watching television down there. I went into my office in the other room, and I got out some of the reference books that I got, and I looked up the name Mahim. And when I looked it up, it gave me a reference to Josephus. Well, I got the book of Josephus out, and I looked up that reference, and then it had that story there. Well, then, what was God trying to show me? He was trying to show me, son, I deal with people that you would never think that I deal with. You wouldn't have thought that I would have dealt with Aaron, but I had dealt with him when he was a young boy and told him his future through a prophetic word that I sent to him. But I also told him, and I know that you won't do what I just told you. Now, God, you think God don't know what you're going to do before you do it? Yes, he does. But that doesn't mean he still will not deal with you. He still will not give you the chance to go in a different direction. Now, that's where free will comes in, see. You know, you say, well, did God make him go that way of killing those babies? No. But he knew that he would. He gave him a free choice according to what Josephus said, you know. And he told him, he said, see that when you become ruler, see that you do justly and righteously. He said, but I know that you won't. Now, now Josephus could have said, well, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to do it. You know? You know, but he didn't. And he did exactly like God knew that he was going to do. That's where we have a hard time sometimes believing in sovereignty of God and everything, is that he knows what you're going to do before you do it. That doesn't mean he doesn't give you the opportunity to make free choice, free will, because he does. You know, Mother used to say to me, riding in the car before I'd ever given my life to the Lord, but God had healed me from epilepsy. We'd be talking, she'd say, son, don't get too tangled in the world. God's going to require things of you someday. And I'd say, I mean, I wouldn't say that to her because I respected her. But that's what I'd be saying inside of me. Yeah. I don't say that. I don't want to hear that. You know. And did God know? And was he prophetically saying that through my mother to me? Yes, I believe he was. And you know, it was years, it was a while down the road. But see, that's the thing about all of this stuff. When the unsearchable riches of God, you can't search them out on your own. I don't just make up my mind that I'm going to sit down and start doing word studies on all these different scriptures or whatever. I get into that stuff when I feel inspired to get into it. And every time that I do that, God shows me something that I've never seen before, that I didn't understand before. And this isn't a thing about us being smart. It isn't a thing about us being educated. You know, because I've said to the Lord different times, Lord, why... You know, you have me teach people things about Greek and Hebrew and all that. I'm not that educated, you know. And I think, wouldn't that be better if that was an English teacher or somebody? And sometimes he does use people like that. But I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't depend on you searching it out. It depends on him inspiring you to search it out. Then he will open it up and reveal it to you. And that's the difference between that unsearchable riches. The unsearchable riches is, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but wait for him to give it to you. And as he gives it to you, you be obedient and do it. And I will tell you one other thing now. I shouldn't keep talking, but one other thing. There was one time when I felt like the Lord wanted me to really delve into the tabernacle of David, you know, and I put it off. I mean, I didn't. Go do it right when the Lord was dealing with me. And I probably have a little hole there where I don't have all the knowledge that I would have had I been obedient and got up and did it right when he told me to do it. See, don't back off when God speaks to you about doing something. Do it. Don't, because you will miss something great if you don't be obedient. And some of the things that God showed me years ago, and you know, he showed me, I didn't hear him preach for years and years after that. And when I would say it to other Christians sometimes, I'd get this look like, you don't really believe that, do you? You know. But I didn't just, I'd say something else. Don't always share everything you know. Share what God inspires you to share at the time. Because there's things that you know that somebody else is not. It's like casting the pearl before swine. They'll turn and trample underfoot. You know, share what God has you share in that particular instance and that on. And that's, I'm sorry, but I felt like I was supposed to say that.
Can I read
35? What is the tabernacle 36? Of David or whatever you said?
Well.
What is that?
Well, I can't tell you everything about it because God didn't tell me. But I can tell you. David built it when he brought the ark down into Israel. They pitched a tent, and they had it inside of a tent. And I don't know much about it because God didn't really open it up to me because I wasn't obedient. But I can tell you, it wasn't something that was hid. It was amongst the people. You know, that was before the temple was ever built. You know, I can't tell you that much about it. I mean, I wish I knew more about it than I do, you know.
Let me close on the note with me reading this.
Go ahead. Read 35 and 36.
Yes. First it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord?
Yes.
Who has understood his thoughts? Or who has ever been his counselor? Or who has first given God anything that he might be paid back or that he could claim a recompense. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him and all things center in and in and tend to consummate and to end in him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So
praise
be.
The Lord.
Is there anything else to say?
All in
that
him.
Sums it up, doesn't it?
All in him. God, yes.
Let that come to life in us.
Oh,
and we're there.
Yes.
We're
yes,
there.
Yes, to God be the glory.
Yes.
Yeah. And the hunger we have, God creates it in us.
Tell
us
you've been a good group today. Wow.
Yes.
I guess
praise
we'll start
Lord.
On 12 next week.
Yes.